right, please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Zechariah, if you can find that in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, I'll give you a hint. And it is, in fact, the second of the last book of the Old Testament. Am I on here? Okay, I think so. Second of the last book of the Old Testament, chapter number 13. Zechariah chapter 13, we're going to start there, and then we will look at a passage in the New Testament as well. Communion Sunday nights, we've been going through a series called Behold the Lamb of God. This series, we're examining the Old Testament types and prophecies of the coming Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one about whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we've gone through those Old Testament types and prophecies, and now that we've studied them, actually we're going to turn our attention to some New Testament passages, the fulfillment of those prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, we're going to be jumping ahead all the way to the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a Lamb of God in several different places, including Revelation chapter number 5 and verse 6. John says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described here as a lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And next time, I'm hoping that we'll be able to examine the context of this verse so that we can take in that entire scene and the whole description that we have of the Lamb of God in that passage in Revelation chapter number 5. But for tonight, I would just like us to focus on the very first thing that John noticed about the Lamb of God when he beheld him. The first thing that he beheld was that the Lamb was as it had been slain, or literally slaughtered. What is that talking about? Folks, what that means is that the Lamb of God still carries the wounds that he suffered when he died upon the cross, when he was crucified. And this is not the only verse and not the only passage that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ still bears these wounds. Another passage is here in our text, Zechariah chapter number 13, and verse number 6. Would you look at that verse with me? And we read here in Zechariah 13:6. Let me grab my glasses because I just have a hard time remembering these sometimes. All right, here we go. "One shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Now, to me, this is one of the most moving verses in the whole Bible, when you think about it. Because wouldn't it be sad to be wounded in the house of your friends? If there's any place that you would expect to be safe from harm, any place where you should be secure, it ought to be in the house of a friend. And so this is a very moving verse. But the most important question is, what does it mean? What is it talking about? And so to figure that out, let's take a look at the context here, where we're going to see that this verse is in the middle of a passage that's describing something that's going to occur after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his millennial reign. What this passage tells us is that during the millennial kingdom, false prophets will not be tolerated. In fact, they will even be executed, and even by their own parents. They will be turned in by their own parents. In other words, there's going to be zero tolerance in the millennium for false worship and false religions. There will be a great loathing, a great hatred for the idolatry and the false worship of the former days, you know, during the tribulation, that the whole world is going to worship the image of the Antichrist. There will be a loathing of all of that and a determination never to go back to idolatry. And so at this particular point in time, there will be severe consequences for those who engage in idolatry or false religion. And in continuation of that thought, some commentators believe that this statement here, verse 6, goes with the two verses immediately beforehand. So let's look at verses 4 and 5. Let's read those two verses. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." All right, so some of the commentators say that this means that in that day, the millennial kingdom, when the false prophet is confronted, he will deny his idolatrous activities, and when he is asked about the marks of heathen worship on his hands or his arms, he will claim that those were simply the marks of discipline that he received at home from his parents. But I do not believe that that is the meaning of verse number 6. Okay, first of all, as an excuse, that would be completely unconvincing, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, nobody disciplines their child by cutting the hands or the arms of their child. That's ridiculous. But then, not only that, as far as I know, the only kind of punishment throughout human history that has been characterized primarily by wounds in the hands is crucifixion. And that's why I believe this verse, verse 6, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the key to understanding this verse is not just the preceding context of verses 4 and 5, it is the larger context of the whole prophecy, and really this verse ties in with the last part of chapter number 12. So let's go back to chapter number 12, and let's read from verse 9 to verse number 14. Verses 9 to 14, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." This is talking about the battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven, fight on the side of his people, and save them in that day. Verse number 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." This is God himself speaking. He says, "They'll look upon me whom they have pierced." This is the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking prophetically through the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. Verse number 11, it says, "In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning in Hadrad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." All right, so going back to verse 9 tells us that these events are going to happen after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to save his people, the nation of Israel, at the Battle of Armageddon. And at that battle, the nation of Israel, those that remain, the Jewish nation, they will recognize their Messiah as the one whom they had pierced. And they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn bitterly, as somebody would mourn the death of an only son, because they'll realize that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ had been at their hands as a people. They will also mourn because they will realize the full and awful significance of what that means, of their rejection of Jesus at their first coming. They will realize and mourn for all of the price that it cost them as a people throughout the centuries, and what it had cost the Lord Jesus in his own suffering and death. And as they repent, God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon them in national revival. And then in chapter 13, we see the effects of this revival. So let's read verses 1 through 3 now of chapter number 13. "In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall be no more remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. All right, so what are the effects of the revival? First of all, there's going to be a cleansing for sin. A fountain will be open for the cleansing of the sins of the nation of Israel. But then also, there will be a new zeal for righteousness. That's what we're reading about there in verses 2 and 3. People will be zealous and on fire for God so that not even parents will tolerate idolatry or false worship in their children. Those things will be capital offenses in the millennial kingdom. Remember how the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. There will be no toleration for false worship and false religion. And that brings us back to our text here now, which also, I think, sheds some additional light on that great mourning and sadness that is described back in verse number 12. Look at verse number 6 again. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That verse tells us that sometime in the early days, as the nation of Israel gets to know their Messiah, someone is going to ask him about the wounds in his hands. Perhaps the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be approached after the battle, maybe by the leaders of the nation. And they're going to come to him, a group of Israelites. Maybe they'll approach him rather tentatively, and they'll bow before him. Perhaps he will invite them to draw near to him. But then, as they get close, one who is bolder than the rest will take the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he will lightly and lovingly touch the scar in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with tears streaming down his face, he'll ask, What are these wounds in thy hands? They will recognize the one whom they had pierced. And the Lord's answer will confirm what they already knew, okay? That these wounds in his hands had been received in the house of his friends, at the hands of his own people. So the Jews will recognize their Savior and their Deliverer as the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, alive and powerful and kingly and victorious over his enemies, but also still bearing the marks of suffering that they had inflicted upon him as a nation. And knowing that, they will mourn and they will weep, grieving for his wounds, and they will worship him and they will love him. And so now let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20. So now that we understand what Zechariah 13:6 means for this passage means for the Jewish people on the day of Christ's return, let's talk about how this passage applies to us. So let's go to John chapter number 20 now. John chapter number 20. At this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ lives and breathes in an immortal, incorruptible resurrection body. That's just like the resurrection body that you and I will receive one day at the day of resurrection. It is a perfect body that is not subject to death or decay or disease or deformity or debilitation or deformation. It's not subject to any of those things like our present bodies are. It is a body not made of this earth, the Bible says. It's not weak, it's not frail, it's not unattractive. It is in fact beautiful, and it is glorious, and it is radiant, and it is capable, and it is spirit-controlled, and it is heavenly in every way. But knowing all of that, isn't it amazing to think that the Lord Jesus, by his own free will, has chosen in his resurrection body to bear the scars of his suffering in crucifixion. The body that he will inhabit for all of eternity, that could have been perfect and flawless in every way, instead still bears the scars of the wounds that he received upon his cross, wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. I don't think we would ever dare to imagine such a thing if it was not revealed to us in the Scripture. But the Bible is very clear about this. We know it to be true as well from the eyewitness testimony of the disciples who saw the Lord Jesus. They recognized Him and they even touched Him. John said in 1 John 1, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon." The idea there is we have contemplated Him with wonder. "And our hands have handled of the word of life." The word of life is the living word, the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the fact, hey, we saw Him. We even touched Him. He said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And so let's read about what they declared right now here in John chapter number 20. And it is that when Jesus appeared to His disciples shortly after His resurrection, He invited them to see the wounds in His hands and side. Look at John chapter 20 and verse number 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." In the parallel account of the same appearance in the book of Luke, we also read, I guess I didn't put that one on the slide, but we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 40, "When He had thus spoken, He showed unto them His hands and feet." All right, so if you put all that together, the disciples saw the wounds in the hands and the feet and the side of the resurrected Christ. Their testimony is that He still bears the wounds. But why? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ still bear the wounds in His resurrected body? So I want to suggest two biblical reasons tonight why that is true. The first one is that we might know Him, and the second one is that we might love Him. So this is the first point. That was all introduction, by the way. Here's the first point. Why does He still bear the wounds? That we might know Him. So John here tells us that when they saw the hands inside of Jesus, they knew then that He was their Lord, risen from the dead, because the wounds were identifying wounds. They recognized Him that way. Not only that, we read it earlier tonight, Revelation chapter 5, the very beginning of the message. The Lamb of God is going to appear in the heavenly throne room as the Lamb as it had been slain. So even in that future moment in heaven, His identity will be known by His wounds. And His worthiness as well will be known and confirmed by their wounds. We read it also tonight in Zechariah chapter number 13 and verse 6, that the nation of Israel in the millennium, they'll also recognize their Messiah by His wounds. So the one reason that the Lord Jesus Christ still bears the wounds is that we might know Him. And I think that's true for us as well. I think it's entirely reasonable to suppose that one day we will also see the wounds that the Lord Jesus Christ received on our behalf on the cross. Just imagine that. One day we will recognize our Lord and Savior by those wounds. Now, the Bible tells us that all of the redeemed saints are going to be made kings and priests unto God. Did you realize that? That the entire population of the New Jerusalem will be kings and priests? That's talking about us. That's our the glorified future, the glorious future that God has for us as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're all going to be kings there. There's only going to be one king in that New Jerusalem that has wounds. Only one king who bears scars, and that's the Lord Jesus. And maybe that's why the blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby was moved to write this familiar hymn. I know you know it. "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. I believe that that expresses a biblical truth. One day, we as believers will know our Savior by the print of the nails in his hands. So what should our response be now to this truth? All right, what's the application? I think the application here is that we should tell others now about the Lord. We should introduce people now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you're in a social gathering, it's always a special privilege to be able to introduce our friends to those that we are feel especially privileged to know. Okay, we love to do that. You know, let me introduce you to my friend. For example, when Andrew met the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time, the Bible says that he went and he found his brother Simon Peter, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought Simon to meet the Lord. But you know what? On that day, when you recognize your Savior for the very first time, you see him face to face, you identify him by the wounds in his hands, it'll be too late then to introduce your friends and your loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ, because everybody there will already know him. They will already know him, so we need to introduce others to our precious Lord now while we still have that opportunity. Tell them the story of Jesus now. Tell them that story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he is risen again. Tell them that good news of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day from the dead. And he is alive, and he is willing and ready and able to save them to the uttermost that will come to God by him. We have a living Savior, and we should introduce people to him now. We need to get busy telling people about Jesus so that they might know him like we do, and so that they might love him like we do. And that's my second point tonight. The second reason I think that the Lord Jesus still bears the wounds is that we might love him. If you think back to that original text in Zechariah, what are these wounds in thine hands? Can't you just hear the wonder and the love in that question? And I think one day we'll get to ask him that same question. One day we'll also get to place our hands upon the wounds and lovingly touch the scars. The wounds of our Lord will be an object of wonder and awe and adoration for the redeemed. They'll be a mighty theme of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And when we see those wounds, we will love him more than ever before. So what should our response be to this truth? I think it should be to worship the Lord Jesus now, as we will then. We don't have to wait until we're standing in the heavenly throne room to worship the Lamb of God. We can worship him right now, and we should do that. I think we see that response illustrated here in our text, so let's just go on a little bit further in John chapter number 20, okay? Let's read verses 24 to 28. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That's because he was skipping Sunday night service. That particular week. You never know what's going to happen when you miss, huh? Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I mean, Thomas has a high standard of proof here. He says, not just, "I just need to see them." He says, "I have to touch them. I have to verify that he is for real." All right, so that's what Thomas said. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. That was the next Sunday, by the way. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know what that is? That's worship. My Lord and my God. Thomas didn't actually need to thrust his hand into the side of the Lord Jesus. He was totally convinced when he saw him, and he worshiped him. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned when Romania was taken over the communists in the years after World War II, when the Iron Curtain descended. He was imprisoned for his faith. And during the 8 years that Pastor Wurmbrand spent in prison, he was horribly tortured for his faith in Christ. Afterwards, he came to America, and he was asked to give testimony before a Senate committee about the evils of communism. And in that Senate testimony, he actually removed his shirt to show the irrefutable evidence of the horrific torture and suffering that he had experienced in the Romanian communist prison. The evidence was in the form of scars, and some of them were big enough to put your thumb into. That's what you call bearing in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that he also bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Those scars in that godly pastor's body were received for the cause of Christ, and they bore powerful witness to his love for Christ. But you know what we read tonight, what we've learned tonight from verse number 27 of our text right there, is that the Lord Jesus also bears marks in his body. Some of them are even big enough to thrust your hand into. And in the same way, the scars in the resurrected body of the Lord provide evidence of the horrific suffering that he endured in our place. He did it for you, my friend. He did it for me. They are the proof of what he endured upon the cross, and they also bear a powerful witness to his great love for us, because he didn't have to do it. The suffering that he experienced upon the cross was taken for us. It was the suffering we deserved. He died the death that we deserved. He did it in our place. You know the verse from Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was our sins that put Jesus Christ upon that cross. So tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, but as we think about and we contemplate the loving, saving work of Christ this evening, and as we come face to face with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well today, and he is worthy of all of our love and praise, I think the words of Thomas should be our own. I think we should echo with conviction from the bottom of our hearts, my Lord and my God. That should be our heart. That should be our message with all of our love and praise and dedication. And let's not just say, my Lord and my God. Let's not just say it with our lips, but let's say it with our lives as well. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you've never yet personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, there needs to come a time in your life where you call Jesus your Lord and your God, okay? With an emphasis on the word your, okay? Not just that he is God in some generic sense, sure, I think he's the Son of God. No, he needs to become your personal Savior. My friend, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. That he went to an old rugged cross, and there on that cross he died, not because he had to, but because he loved you, and he was taking the punishment that you deserved. He paid your fine in full to God so that you could receive that payment. God could credit the righteousness and the redemption of Jesus Christ to your account, that salvation that he bought for you that you could never afford on your own. He could credit that to your account, and your sins can be forgiven. and you can go free from God's court of justice. The Bible says that God is both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God is a righteous God. He always does right, and he does not sweep sin under the rug, but he is able to justify people who will receive the work of his Son and stay just at the same time. And so it's possible tonight for your sins to be washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us all upon that cross. The question is, have you personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell? And if not, that's what you need to do. We're going to have a time of self-examination here in just a moment, as we always do before we receive communion. And then we're going to sing a song together. But I want you to know, if you're here tonight without Christ, I'm going to invite you to come when we sing. And all you have to do is come to me at the front. I'll be right down here at the front. Just tell me, "Pastor, I need to be saved." And we'll have one of our personal workers show you from the Bible how you can be born again. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in just a moment? We'll sing together number 697, "My Savior First of All." As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed,